I noticed something peculiar about people, especially church people. They come up with their own way to do stuff. They always got a better idea than God. God gave us some specific directions on how to take communion, and all the way down to how to make the bread, what kind of bread to make. And this is called matzah bread. And he gave us the recipe on how to do it. Make it without yeast. And there is a reason for that. In the Bible, yeast is significant of sin. And remember, when we're discerning the body of Christ, we're looking at this bread and seeing that body of Christ. So we need to see him as being sinless. Also, this bread has been pounded flat. Jesus was beaten and bruised for us. You know, there's sometimes people have deep inside wounds that no man can deal with. Doctors can't deal with it. They mask the symptoms. But Jesus can get in there to those deep wounds. When you take this communion, there's somebody specific. When you take this communion, release those deep wounds to Jesus and let him heal them. Also, if you'll notice in this bread, there's stripes in this bread. And it's by his stripes that we were healed. And if you look, this bread has been pierced. Everywhere Jesus shed his blood, when he got pierced in his head, he shed blood. When he got pierced in his hands, he shed blood. When he got pierced in his feet, he shed blood. And certainly when he got pierced in his side. Every time he shed his blood, it was on purpose. And it was for our healing. His body was certainly broken. And if you look, you'll see that this bread is slightly bruised, or is slightly burned. I mean, the full wrath of God's fiery judgment, the judgment that was meant for us, was laid on Jesus when he was on that cross, when he took all our sins and sicknesses. He took our judgment so that we can take his favor. So we're taking this by faith and we're receiving your healing, Father, in Jesus' name. The blood of Jesus is the only substance in the world that could take care of our sins. The blood of Jesus did what no man could do ever. We masked it with animal blood for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. But it was never good enough in the eyes of God. But the blood of Jesus washed away our sins and made us white as wool. And the blood of Jesus seals in the New Testament promises for us. The blood of Jesus made us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, so that we can boldly enter into the throne room of grace and receive mercy and grace in a time of need. And we thank you for this. First John chapter 1 verse 7 says that the blood of Jesus continually cleanses us from all sin. I'm sure many of you have met my little brown dog out here. The little door greeter out here. She, every Sunday morning, she's out here as innocent as a little lamb, greeting everybody, showing everybody how wonderful she is. But what you don't see is the mess that I cleaned up before church, because she's the biggest dumpster diver in Fort Davis. So she drags her little prizes up here and sets them in front of the church. So I go clean them up. I love that little dog with all my heart. And she's a dog. God loves us. And he doesn't want us to worry about the messes that we caused on Saturday so much that we can't go to church on Sunday. Amen. He's got it taken care of. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Amen. He wants you to have a righteousness conscience, not a sin conscience. If you're worried about what happened yesterday, you're operating under a sin conscience. You're not understanding the grace of God. And that's important for us to do. Let's open up our Bibles to Romans chapter 10, verse 4. We'll pick up where we left off last Sunday. Romans chapter 10, verse 4. It says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say, no man in thine heart who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above." The righteousness of faith speaks. The righteousness of the law works. But you look at verse 4. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. You know, the Bible tells us to believe on him. Believe on Jesus. How do we do that? You literally see him in his death, burial, and resurrection. You see him for the things that he did for you. These are called the new creation realities. When you find a verse in the Bible that says, we'll just take 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. It says, "For he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of Christ, righteousness of God in him." So that's what it's talking about, where Jesus did something for you. He made you the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's how you believe on him, what he did for you. He said, you've been made a new creature in Christ Jesus. There's one of those new creation realities again. And how you believe on him is to believe that you've already been made a new creature in Christ Jesus. Amen? That's what we do. We're not trying to become new creatures. We're not trying to become the righteousness of God. We already are. Did you know when you get born again, you get made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and you're as righteous as you ever will be. That day, you won't ever become more righteous, because you have to understand what righteousness means. It means right standing with God. I mean, whatever was wrong between you and God before you got born again got washed away by the blood of Jesus. Now you're in good standing with him. That's what righteousness means. Last Sunday, we were contrasting between believing and working, between speaking and doing, between grace and law, between faith and works. We're to spend our lives believing God, not working to earn it. See, as far as God's concerned, He's already given you everything. He's given you all things freely with Christ Jesus. He's already given it to you. How are you going to earn it? No, you just got to believe it. See, that's when you receive it, is when you believe it. When you believe it, you'll receive it. How are we going to believe it? Well, the Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Literally, hearing the words of Christ. When you continually hear the Word of God on any certain subject, and you continually look at that Word, and you meditate on it, and you study it, and you hear it over and over and over again, pretty soon, you're going to get a revelation in your heart. Just out of curiosity, how long did it take you to learn math? It took a while, didn't it? It took a little while. Some of us longer than others. And that's just natural stuff. So, as Christians, you know, we're going to have a learning curve. We're going to have a learning period. You know, we're going to, in case you didn't know, we're going to spend the rest of our lives learning about God. There's not anybody that knows everything. So don't get frustrated if you think it's taking you longer than what it should. You know, it amazes me. People get born again, and 6 months later, they think they should have a grasp on it. No. You're going to keep on learning. You're going to continue to learn and learn and learn. One horseman said, he asked somebody, he said, "Do you think that you could get your horse to improve by 1% every day?" And this guy said, "Well, of course." He said, "Then you take this colt and you come back here in 100 days and show me a finished horse." It ain't going to happen. It's not going to happen with Christians either. You're going to continually learn and continually learn and continue. But the only way you're going to continually learn of Jesus is by continually feeding on His Word. Amen. You got to give yourself a break. You really got to get off your own butt. God's not chousing you. You got to give yourself a break. And give yourself the time to learn the things of God. Amen? But God is so good. He made it easy on us. And He'll continually teach us. He gave us the Holy Spirit to teach us and guide us. Amen? We're literally contrasting the righteousness of the law versus the righteousness of faith. We found out last Sunday that Abraham believed God and he had untold blessings and untold favor. And he was 400 years before the law. Now look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Did you know Abraham, according to the law, failed? Abraham failed according to the law. He did. But he was under a covenant of grace. Abraham was in a covenant of grace, not of works. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." See, this natural world that we call reality isn't really the real reality that we live in. The real reality we live in is in the spirit realm. And the things that we see in the natural can be changed by the things not seen. Amen. You literally can speak your reality into existence. You've already done that to some extent. You've already spoke your Christian reality into existence when you said, "I believe that God raised Jesus back to life, and I confess that Jesus is Lord." What happened? You just changed the natural with the supernatural and changed everything at that very moment with the words of your mouth. Now, you came to have faith in that because you heard somebody talk about Jesus, and you heard somebody say that if you believed in your heart, confessed with your mouth, you shall be saved. So you ended up getting some faith, and then you spoke what you believed into existence. Everything else is going to be the same way. You know, people speak things into existence whether they're believers or not, whether they're born again or not. How many people have you heard say, "You know, my grandpa died of heart disease when he was 50. My dad died of heart disease when I was 50. I'm going to die when I'm 50. They'll have a family history of cancer, and they'll start talking about it. Bald guys, they'll start talking about it. "My grandpa was bald when he was 40. My dad was bald when he was 40. I'm 39. I got 1 year of hair left." No, really, they talk about the way things are as though that's the way they always will be. And they'll speak it right into existence. You know, and sometimes it's hard to get through to them, you know. I always think of this guy. I don't know why. I was just down at the dollar store. I just needed one little simple item. One little item. It should have took me about 30 seconds to get out of there. But the way things went, there was this guy with this cart. And I honestly had never even heard of coconut water before. But he had a whole cart full of coconut water. He bought every case, every six pack they had, and every single bottle they had. He had it all in that cart. I thought, "I'm not getting out of here in 30 seconds. Well, I'm a curious guy by nature, so I just had to ask him, "What's up with the coconut water, man?" He said, my grandpa died when he was 50 of heart disease. My dad died when he was 50 of heart disease. He said, "I got to drink this coconut water." And I thought, "Buddy, if you drop about 150 pounds, it'd go better for you." You know, and I really tried to get him to open up about Jesus, and he coconut water. I thought, "Okay, buddy, I don't know what else to do for you. Go have some coconut water. But look, we speak our reality into existence. And Christians can speak negative reality into existence just as easy as they can a positive reality. You know, Christians, you know, Jesus said you could have what you say, basically. You know, if you look at Mark chapter 11, verse 22, 23, 24, he said, you shall say unto this mountain, whatsoever you shall say, whatsoever you shall say. He was talking about you speaking something. He only talked about believing once. But he told them to speak to your mountain. Now, most people run around talking about their mountain. They run around talking about their sickness. They run around talking about their problem. They run around talking about their poverty. They run around talking about their challenges. All the while, Jesus said to speak to it. Don't talk about it. Talk to it. Talk to that sickness. Talk to that poverty. Talk to that challenge. Talk to your mountain, don't talk about it. And people are walking around talking about things that are as though they always will be, instead of speaking a new reality into existence. Calling things that aren't as though they are. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. Now, we have to understand that when we got born again, God put a whole table, you know, in the book of Psalms, God says, He prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. You know, there's no enemies in heaven. No enemies in heaven whatsoever. All our enemies are down here. God has prepared a table before us in the presence of our enemies. As far as He's concerned, the table is loaded, and all we have to do is belly up and receive what we need. Amen? He didn't, however, say, you go over here and you earn it and you work for it and you strive for it and then go to the table. He didn't do that. He just said, go to the table. But there's a thing called pride in a man that says, if I don't earn it, I don't want it. If I don't work for it, I don't need it. I'm going to tell you something. Jesus did all the work that needs to be done. Our job is to receive it by faith, what He has already freely given us. Now, I'm not saying that you need to put a muumuu on and some house slippers and let your butt sit on that couch while you eat bonbons and watch soap operas. I'm saying, you go out there into the world and you get some leather gloves on and you go do something. But you receive freely the things that God has given you. Amen? He's given you the power to get well. And it's a funny thing about the Holy Spirit. He's always here to help us. He'll help us mow the lawn, and He'll help us take a nap in the hammock. He won't, however, mow the lawn while you're taking a nap in the hammock. You're going to have to get busy. You got a part in this game. You got something to do. And it's called believing God. It's called learning from Jesus, learning of Him, and believing Him, getting active in this spirit realm, and getting it done. Amen? Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. A lot of people need to stop and think about this for just a little bit. If you're under the curse, you're not in grace. If you're worried about the curse, you're not operating in grace. You're not operating in faith. If you're afraid of the curse, you're not operating in faith. If you're afraid that God is going to punish you for making a mistake, you're not operating in grace. A lot of the church world needs to stop, step back, and think about what they've been doing. There's a thing called schizophrenic Christians out there. One minute they think God is blessing them, the next minute they think God is cursing them. They won't say it that way. When something good happens, they'll say, God blessed me. Something bad happens, they start saying, well, God's not going to let it slide. God didn't do it to you. You know, John 10:10 says that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. You know? People have this uncanny ability of tearing down their heads of protection with the words of their mouth. Now, let's get back here. It says, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. You know, for some reason, there are people that just have to try to live by the law. They need to read that verse. No man is justified by the law in the sight of God. You're not going to get there. You're not going to get there. You're going to have to believe on Jesus. Amen? It's the pride in man that causes them to fall back. Now, go to Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, is found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Abraham believed God, and it was counted him for righteousness. That's what we do. We believe God, and it's counted to you for righteousness. Amen? You can't earn it. It's not going to happen. God will be a debtor to no man. We cannot boast before God. It's by the blood of Jesus. We just believed God. we got born again. We believe God, we get healed. We believe God, we get prospered. It's because of the blood of Jesus. We weren't so talented. It wasn't because we were faith giants. It's because we believed God. Just by believing, he was counted righteousness. Did you know Abraham lied? Yeah. He got in some pretty big messes. But just by believing, he was counted righteous. You get it by grace, not by works. It makes the ungodly righteous. Grace based on the work of Jesus, finished work. It is a sure work. He did 100% perfect work. Now, I want to show you one of the neatest accounts of grace that you're going to see in the Bible. Turn to Luke chapter 13 and what it means to receive by grace. Luke chapter 13, verse 10. Now, I had read this account several times. And this lady had been bowed over for a long time. But I had read it, and I had the idea that when Jesus was preaching, that she just come walking up there by the podium, and she got healed. That's not even close to what happened. One of the things, when you're reading the Bible, it would be good for you to look at the maps. When you're reading something in the Bible, look at the map sometimes and see where things laid. Look at the geography. Understand the traditions of the culture. See, we get kind of mixed up, you know. Here in church today, we have women, 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 men, men, men. They're all mixed up. And they're all down here on the main floor. That's just not the way it was back in that day. When they went to church, there was a lower area where Jesus was, and all these chairs would be filled with men. No women. But they had an upper balcony, what we might call the nosebleed seats up there, where the women sat. Now keep that in mind when we read this account here. Luke chapter 13, verse 10. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work, and then therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham? Huh. How about that? Being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound in these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Okay, there's a lot going on there. You know, if you've ever handled livestock, you know, and watched when they'd go to feed, the bigger, stronger ones would go to the bunk first. The weaker, crippled ones would be pushed to the back. Now, this woman that was bound says that she was bowed together. I mean, that was her view. She knew people by their toe length or the color of their toenail polish. And certainly, since she wasn't of strength that she was supposed to be, she would be shuffled to the back. She'd be shuffled to the back. So not only was she already up in the nosebleed section, but she was pushed to the back. But the Bible says when Jesus saw her, here's the thing. It doesn't matter where you are in the world. The minute you believe God, he sees your faith and things will happen. He's seen her in the spirit. The minute she believed, we know she believed, because he called her a daughter of Abraham. Not just because she was Jew. Not just because she was Jewish. But because she believed. She believed him. She saw him in his grace. And he saw her in her faith, and he called her down there to get set free. Amen? And he went against the religious order, because he did it on the Sabbath day. See, we got a religious mafia out there still. They're still running amok out there. They're out there. And they get some of them, I give some of them the rabies. They get all kinds of mad at me. I do all kinds of things I ain't supposed to do because it doesn't fit in with their religion. I'm going to tell you something. You do what the Spirit of God tells you to do. No matter how many feathers it might ruffle, no matter who's religious dialogue it might mess up. Amen. No matter where you are, when God tells you to do something, you do that. Amen. This woman received a mighty miracle that day because she believed God. Now, if there was some working involved, God would have had them put that in the Bible. He would have told us how she went and did this certain event, and then she went over and did this certain act, and then went over and gave this certain thing. He would have went ahead and showed us all these different things. If he went through the hassle of showing us how to make matzah bread, don't you think he would have took the time to show us how this woman got her miracle? Well, he did. He said, she believed God. That is exactly what she did to get her miracle. That's exactly what we do to get what we need in life. We believe God, and we offer up praises. The Bible tells us that we've been made kings and priests. As kings, you decree something. And by the way, when you're a king, you're sitting down. You decree something. You speak your new reality into existence. While you're waiting for the manifestation of this new reality, you're offering up praises to God as a priest. You know, that never happened before. In the Old Testament, you was either a king or a priest. But you could never be a king and a priest. But now, he's made you kings and priests. So you can decree something and then offer up praises to God for the answer. Amen? Thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for Holy Spirit, who is always here to teach us how to rightfully divide your word of truth. We thank you for everything that Jesus has done for us in his death, burial, and his resurrection, in his passion. We thank you for everything that Jesus is doing for us right now as our high priest, making intercession for us, the saints. And we thank you for everything that Jesus will do for us when we see him face to face and he completes our redemption. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have snacks and coffee and fellowship back here, and everybody's welcome to come back and partake.